I greet you this morning in the worthy name of Jesus. Blessing to be here this morning, a beautiful day that God has given us. The first Sunday in April of 2016. Another April Fool's Day is behind us. I'm sure hopefully we don't take that too far. Enjoyable sometimes to play pranks or have pranks played. Has a limit to that, I guess. I've titled the message this morning, A Part or A Part. May not be. Just for illustration purposes there, and I have heard that several times this morning where somebody said a part, and it was said actually as this first part, but the A was pronounced as a. Sometimes we have to be careful how we take things. And we have to look at things in context. I think the same thing is true when we read the Word of God. If we just take out a certain phrase, we can get a completely opposite meaning of what was said than what was actually intended. The one phrase I heard was a part of the bride of Christ. Now, do you want to be a part of the bride of Christ? Or do you want to be a part of the bride of Christ? So I know the brother, when he said it, was saying a part, although he pronounced the word a as a. And I'd like to look at the definition of part, and then also the definition of a part. And our teachers maybe could explain to us what that does to a word when you take the a part and you put it together, you put it apart in one word. I'm not sure what that, there's probably a word that describes that a in front of part that makes a part a completely different meaning. The word part means a segment or a piece or segment of something such as an object, activity, or period of time which combined with other pieces makes up the whole. Some but not all of something. Here in this circle we have eight pies, if you will, eight pieces of the pie. They are all a part of this circle. But down here we have a pie that is apart from the circle. It is not a part of the circle, but it is apart from the circle. It is separated. Part, a portion of a number, separated or considered by itself as a part, in this circle right here, a part of the nation or congregation. So I believe all of us want to be a part of the bride of Christ. We don't want to be apart from the bride of Christ. We don't want to be down here separated by ourselves. But we want to be in the circle, a part of the bride of Christ. Now, when we put the A in front of that word part, and we have it apart, it is separated by a distance, at a specified distance from each other in time or space. Now, you could put eight pies down here, and they're not together in a circle. They are apart from each other. They are not connected. To or on one side at a distance from the main body. And that is where this pie is down here. It is at a distance from the main body. It is not connected to it. It is not part of it. Another meaning in the 1828, Webster gives a part as in a state of distinction as to purpose, use, or character. And it gives this Bible verse in Psalm 4, verse 3, where it says, "But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself." So in that sense, we want to be set apart, don't we? Set apart by God, for use by God. In our Sunday school lesson, memory verse, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." Another translation says, "Set the Lord apart as Lord." Separate him as someone special. And I believe that is what God is saying about us when Jesus says, "I have set you apart for myself. You are special." And if you think about it, I believe Jesus would have gone to the cross and would have suffered everything he did for just you and for me as an individual. But I praise God that it is for whosoever will that may come. But if it would have come down to it, I believe he would have done it for just you as an individual. He sets you apart that much. You are so special to him. He loves you that much. And as we look at this thing of being a part or a part, we must consider that there are only two kingdoms. We have God's kingdom, which is the kingdom of light, and we have the devil's kingdom, Satan's kingdom, which is the kingdom of darkness. There are many people who would like to believe that they can be in the middle somewhere, that they can either be, or that they can be neither part of God's kingdom nor part of Satan's kingdom, but that they are somewhere in the middle here. Doesn't work that way. You are either a part of one kingdom or the other. You are either a part of God's kingdom or you are apart from God's kingdom. Or you are a part of Satan's kingdom or you are apart from Satan's kingdom. So you are in either one or other of the two kingdoms. There is no middle ground. Now, sometimes we do things that maybe make it look like we are in the middle or not really, you know, we're floating somewhere in between. But we are either one or the other. The question is, which are you a part of? Which kingdom are you a part of? The kingdom of light or the kingdom of darkness? And I just did that just a little bit ago, a part. I said, which kingdom are you a part of? It's so easy to pronounce that as which could actually give the opposite meaning. So which kingdom are you part of this morning? Which kingdom are you a part of? Now we know that Satan is not his own master. God created Satan. And God has given Satan, or allowed Satan to have this kingdom of darkness, has allowed him to have control of it. But within that control and within that kingdom, there are boundaries that God has set up. Kind of like God says about the ocean, you know, even though you are so mighty, I have set boundaries for you. You can't come outside of this. And the same way with Satan. What did Satan say when God asked him, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And Satan said, "Yeah, but you've put a hedge about him." That was a boundary that Satan couldn't cross without God's permission. And I believe that we, as we are part of God's kingdom this morning, we have similar hedges and boundaries in our lives that God does not allow Satan to cross. And maybe at times God allows Satan to cross boundaries and to come into our lives and do things to us like he did with Job for our testing, for our trying, for our good. So as we consider this, if you are a part of God's kingdom, if you are in this circle right here, then you are apart from the devil's kingdom. Or if you are a part of the devil's kingdom, you are in the circle here, then you are apart, separated from God's kingdom, one or the other. And I'd like to consider this question: how do you become part of a kingdom? I believe the simple answer to that is by choosing to be part of that kingdom. The reason being is because God gave each of us choice. And God honors the choices that we make. Even though sometimes it grieves Him with the choices that we do make, God honors the choices that we make. So by choosing which kingdom that we want to be a part of or apart from, we choose which kingdom we are entering into. The Bible says in Romans 6, verse 16, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness?" So when you make the choice that you want to yield yourself to God, God puts you into his kingdom. When you make the choice that you want to be your own man and you want to serve yourself, you want to serve Satan and do your own thing, you are choosing to be apart from God's kingdom. And you are choosing to be a part of Satan's kingdom. God honors that choice. The Bible also says in John 6:44, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." So, in order to be part of God's kingdom, I believe that scripture is making it clear that we cannot be part of that kingdom except God draws us. And God does that as we come to the age of accountability and we realize our undoneness, our sinfulness. The Holy Spirit convicts us. That is God drawing us. But we must choose to reach out and accept by faith the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. And Jesus promises again in John 6:37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." But he will receive us when we come to him in faith. As the Father has drawn us through his Holy Spirit, we come to Jesus and we accept that gift by faith. He says, "I will not cast you out, but I will receive you, and I will make you part of my kingdom." Jesus also said in John 33 to Nicodemus, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So unless you are born again, you cannot be part of the kingdom of God. You know, when the Pharisees demanded of Jesus, and they wanted to know, you know, when is the kingdom of God going to come? What did Jesus say to them? He said that it doesn't come with observation. You don't see it. He said, but the kingdom of God is within you. That is what God does. He puts part of his kingdom within us. He comes and he lives in our heart. He lives within us when we, by faith, accept the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. So as you become part of the kingdom, by one of the kingdoms, by your choice, can you switch kingdoms? The answer is yes. But again, it is only by choosing to do so. You know, when you are in the kingdom of darkness and you want to switch to the kingdom of light, when God's Holy Spirit draws you, you must choose. You must choose to accept that by faith and cry out to God, you know, "I am a sinner. I need you. And I know, God, you are right and I am wrong. I'm undone without you. I need you." We must choose to switch from the kingdom of light into the kingdom of darkness. You must again choose to do so. If we study the Bible, nowhere in the Bible have I found where it says that you can just lose your salvation. You know, but if we move from the kingdom of light into the kingdom of darkness, we will have left. We will have chosen to do that. You know, it is always our choice to do so. And God, again, as I said earlier, God honors the choices that we make. In Revelation 2, verse 4, Jesus told the church there that I have something against you because you have left your first love. You know, I have often heard that verse quoted as you have lost your first love. But the Bible doesn't say that. It says you have left your first love. You have chosen to leave it. You didn't just lose it. You didn't just drop it by accident, but you chose to go after something else. In the parable of the sower in Luke, Jesus said that the people on the rock, when they hear the word, the seed that falls on the rock, when they hear the word, they receive it with joy, and they have no root. They believe for a while, and then in the time of temptation, they fall away. Now, if you look up the meaning of the Greek word that is used in that phrase, fall away, it means to remove, depart, draw away, withdraw self. To me, that speaks of choice. They chose to make a choice to consciously move away into another kingdom, into another direction. Hebrews 6:6, it says, if they shall fall away, to renew them again into repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put to him to an open shame. That phrase, they shall fall away, is all one Greek word that was interpreted, those four words, from one Greek word, or maybe it was a compound Greek word, if I remember correctly. But the meaning of that word is to apostatize. If I look up the meaning of apostatize in 1828 Webster's, it says to abandon one's profession or church, to forsake principles or faith which one has professed. Choice. He didn't just fall away, but he chose. He decided that he was going to forsake the faith that he had previously placed in Jesus Christ. And he leaves that. So I believe what the Word of God is telling us is that if you are moving from God's kingdom to Satan's kingdom, you don't do so by just losing it or by just falling away, but you do it by choice. By choices that you make. And it may be small choices that you make to start with. But I believe that God will prompt you and will convict you and will tell you. And you will have to go against what the Spirit of God is telling you. You will have to choose to go against what the Spirit of God is telling you to go from God's kingdom to Satan's kingdom. In Galatians 5, verse 4, Paul says, Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by the law. Ye are fallen from grace. Now we have to look at that verse in context. Fallen from grace in the Greek means to drop away, be driven from one's course. If we take this scripture in context, this is talking about those who were declaring that in order to be justified, in order to be saved, they had to keep the old law. And Paul was simply telling them that if you declare that you have to keep the old law in order to be saved, that you are no longer considering the grace of God as a part of your salvation. But you are now saying that we can be saved by keeping the old law. So if you can be saved by keeping the old law, you don't need Jesus to have died on the cross. You don't need the grace of God. In other words, you have put it away. You have fallen from grace. You have put that away from you. You're saying it's no longer necessary. So the God that I serve and that I belong to, that the God of this Bible does not let his children just lose their salvation or just fall away from his wonderful kingdom of light. But God honors the choices that we as his children make. And God is always faithful when we make wrong choices to convict us of that and to draw us back, to guide us and direct us with his Holy Spirit. He prompts us. He lovingly directs us. He gives us direction, and it's up to us whether we want to follow that or not. But if you move from the kingdom of light to the kingdom of darkness, and you switch to that kingdom, it is because it's not God's fault. It is because of choices that you have made, where you went against what God told you to do. Another question I'd like to consider is, can you know which kingdom you are a part of? I believe the answer to that is yes. The Bible says that God says that if you seek me with all your heart, I will be found of you. You search for me, you will find me if you search for me, if you seek me with all your heart, with everything that you have. Now, if we come with our own preconceived ideas of how things are and we're not willing to listen to truth, in other words, we sell the truth, then, yeah, maybe not so much. God can't really speak to us if we have our own preconceived ideas. Isn't that the way that the scribes and the Pharisees were in their day? They had their preconceived ideas of how church should be. And Jesus had a lot to say about what was going on within them because they had their preconceived ideas of how church should be. I'd like to read from 1 John 5, verses 10 through 13, concerning knowing which kingdom you are a part of. It says in verse 10, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar." So if you don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, you don't believe in the resurrected Jesus Christ, this is saying that you are making God a liar. Because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. So God is telling us that you can know that you are part of his kingdom. You can know that you have eternal life. You can know that if I would die today, that I will be with God. I am a part of his kingdom. I am a part of the family of God because of the work that God did within me, not because of works that I did. Jesus told the Jews in John 6:29, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent." That is your work, to believe in Jesus Christ. And if you believe, it will affect your life in a positive way, in a right way. Jesus also told the scribes and Pharisees in John 5:39, he said, "Search the scriptures." He said, "You think you have eternal life in them, but," he said, "they are they which testify of me." So I believe what God is saying is not so much to get into this word of God to see what all does God want me to do, what do I have to do, but to see what it says about Jesus Christ and study the character of Jesus Christ. And when you study the character of a man, a God like Jesus Christ, it will change your life. You know, we use the phrase, you become like who you are friends with. You become like the people you associate with. So if you associate with Jesus Christ, it rubs off. In a positive way, in a good way, to the glory of God. Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." Knowing which kingdom you are a part of, Romans 8, verse 16, it says, "The Spirit itself," this is the Spirit of God, "bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." He goes on and he says, or he says previously in that same chapter, Romans 8, verse 9, for the latter part, "Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." So I believe this is a test of whether or not you are part of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light. Do you have the Spirit of Christ? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? As it said in that scripture I read earlier about, if you have the Son, you have life. If you have the Son, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and your faith And your salvation is based on that premise, that Jesus Christ died on the cross, that he shed his blood, that he was put in the tomb, truth was put in the grave, but it didn't stay there. He lives. He resurrected. And your faith and your salvation is based on that. Then obviously you have the Spirit of Christ. And when you have the Spirit of Christ, he talks with you. You talk with him. He gives you answers. He gives you direction. He gives you comfort. He gives you truth for every situation that you need truth for in your life. Now, I want to say this carefully about the Spirit of Christ talking to you and you talking to him, lest I discourage someone who is weak in the faith, because those are areas that we grow in. So just because you don't do that, but you want to, don't take that as saying that you are not lost. But I believe this verse is talking about not having the Spirit of Christ as someone who has rejected Christ and doesn't want any part of that. But if you are born again and you are growing in a relationship with Jesus Christ, you can learn to talk with him and he talk with you. The Spirit of Christ bearing witness with your spirit that you are the children of God. If we look at the Old Testament, Brother Norman referred to this verse last Sunday in 1 Samuel 3, verse 1, that the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. That was back in the Old Testament, before they had the gift of the Holy Spirit. Today we have that precious gift of the Holy Spirit. When God does his work within us, he gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we can talk to God and he talks with us. But back in those days, before the gift of the Holy Spirit was given, God usually just spoke to those certain people which he had appointed as his leader for his children, for his people, the children of Israel, like Moses, Joshua. And in this case, in 1 Samuel 3, it was, or should have been, Eli. You know, later on, it was the prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah that God spoke through. One time it was Deborah, the prophetess, that God spoke through to his people. But there was no open vision. God did not speak to the people, the laity, if you will, but only to his appointed leader at that time. Generally, it's the way it was done. No, there was not an open vision of the Holy Spirit speaking to these other people. They didn't have the gift of the Holy Spirit. They had to depend on their appointed leader. So, of course, the Word of God was precious. How would it be if there will only be one person in this whole nation that would have the Holy Spirit, and all the rest of us would be dependent on that person to give us the word from God? And maybe in the case of Eli, it was seldom that God spoke to Eli due to his digression from following God's perfect will. Of course, the word of God should be precious to us. If we're really seeking God with all our heart, we'd want to know what God is saying to us. But I'm thankful today that we have the privilege of coming to God directly through Jesus Christ, our high priest, through the gift of the Holy Spirit, and that he speaks to us. As we read the word of God, God reveals himself to us, and he gives us wisdom and direction. And as we go about our work and we face problems and we wonder, Lord, where do I go from here? God gives us comfort. God gives us truth that will sustain us, that will comfort us, that will carry us through. Because God is ultimately concerned about our well-being, our spiritual well-being. And he draws us to himself, our wonderful, loving Creator God. He wants us to be a part of his kingdom. Not a part, but he wants us to be a part. Now I'd like to look at some of the consequences for being a part of the devil's kingdom. The natural man would like for you to think that there are no consequences of being a part of this kingdom. The natural man would like to think that if I'm a part of that kingdom, I can go out and I can do my own thing and I can have myself a good time and enjoy life. Like the rich man whose crops produce plentiful, and he said, I'll break down my barns, I'll build them bigger, and I'll lay up these things, I'll have me a good time. Eat, drink, and be merry. The problem with that is the fun, the good time is not satisfying. The carnal nature is never satisfied. It wants more and more and more. And so as it seeks its fulfillment, as it seeks satisfaction, it does exactly what that verse said in Romans 6. It yields itself to the spirit that it has given itself to obey, which is the spirit of Satan, the spirit of the kingdom of darkness. It yields itself. And then comes guilt and sin and a desire for something better. But there's pride to consider. You know, I've gone down this road so far, I would really have to humble myself to turn around now. And the way out is ever so much harder than the way in was. Like the songwriter says, sin will take you farther than you want to go. Sin will leave you longer than you want to stay. It will cost you far more than you want to pay. That's how Satan works. When you yield yourself into that hands of Satan, the hard taskmaster, you find out the truth of the verse, the way of a transgressor is hard. Ultimately, the consequences of being a part of Satan's kingdom is eternal death. If you continue on in that, it comes down to the point of rejecting Jesus Christ and ultimately eternal death. Romans 8:13 says, for if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. And it's not talking about just a physical death, but a spiritual death. You will die spiritually when you live after the flesh, when you become and choose to become a part of the kingdom of Satan. But praise God that God is able, even though the way out is hard, God is able to bring you out through Jesus Christ and draw you out, no matter how deep you have gotten into that. Now I'd like to look at the last segment of the message, rewards for being a part of God's kingdom. And I've referred to Romans 8 quite a bit, but I'd like to read this chapter in its entirety. In verse 1 of Romans chapter 8, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation. So that is one of the first rewards that is mentioned right there. No condemnation for those who are a part of God's kingdom. No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Another reward right there, being made free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death is, it says that you have sinned, as it said in later on in this chapter, it'll say, you live after the flesh, you shall die. You have sinned, and therefore you must die. All of us have sinned. The Bible tells us that. And if you say you have no sin, the Bible says you make God a liar. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But this is saying that if you are within the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, you are part of the kingdom of God, and God has done his work of regeneration in your heart. He is saying that you are now free from the law of sin and death, which says you have sinned and you must die. And that is wonderful. For what the law, this is the old Mosaic law, could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. We don't have to live in that sinful manner. We don't have to live by the dictates of the flesh of the old carnal man. Verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. One of the rewards of the kingdom, of being a part of the kingdom of God, is that we can put on the new man. We can put off the old man, which is the flesh is talking about here, and we can put on the new man, which is the spiritual mind that is talking about here. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The carnal man never wants to surrender itself to God. It never wants to agree with God and say, God, you are right and I'm wrong. It wants to rebel against that. Verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, if so be that you are born again, that God has done his work of regeneration in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So he's saying that these mortal bodies, these fleshly bodies that we have that are going to die, are quickened, are made alive because of the part of God that is within us. That we have hope, the hope that we talked about in our Sunday school lesson. We have hope of eternal life, of being with God forever and ever. Therefore, brethren, verse 12, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Another perk for being a part of the kingdom of God. You become the children of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit of bondage that you had in your old man and your old flesh, you're released from that. You have received the spirit of adoption. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, we are heirs. Another perk, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We are made brothers and sisters with Christ. If so be that we have suffered with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Yes, there may be sufferings. There may be difficult times. The song we sing, it's not an easy road. But it's not even worthy to be compared. It's just a short time. If it's 80 years or 90 years or whatever, it's just a short time, isn't it, Simon? Just a short time to be compared with eternity. For the earnest expectation of the creature, or the creation, we could say, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature, or the creation, was made subject to vanity, or to moral depravity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself, or the whole creation, those of us who are a part of the kingdom of God, shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. We'll be set free from this depravity, this carnality, this flesh, will be set free from that at last, when this mortal will put on immortality and will be raised up and we'll meet Jesus in the air and we'll be with him forever. In verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. We don't see it yet, but we have hope. We just see through a glass darkly. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for us. We don't even know how to pray yet. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He knows our need so much better than what we do. And he that searches the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. God understands the mind of the Spirit as that Spirit makes intercession for us, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to who? The will of God. Not to our will, but the will of God. When we pray in the Spirit, when we come to God, not seeking our own will, but seeking God's will, the Spirit makes intercession for us according to the will of God. Verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Like Job says, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And that is the promise that we have of being with him in heaven forever and ever, giving us all things. This old earth is going to be destroyed. It's going to melt, burn up with fervent heat, it says. All the elements are going to melt. And there's going to be a new heaven, a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And we, as part of God's kingdom, God is going to give us freely all of those things. And he is freely giving us some of those things right now. The glory bumps that go up our back when we think about that. The joy that we have when we yield ourselves to God and we become part of God's kingdom. Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. It doesn't matter how much they falsely accuse you. When you are justified by Jesus Christ, you are blameless. You are free from blame or guilt. And you cannot be condemned. In the face of that, in the light of that, it is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us, along with the Holy Spirit, maybe. I'm not sure how that all works. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You want to be a part of that? I do. A part of the family of God. A part of the kingdom of God. The perks of assurance of salvation, of eternal life, of being a part of the bride of Christ, being a part of the family of God, a father that loves us and cares about even the smallest details of our lives. He is intimately interested in that. He knows and sees everything. And I was vividly reminded of that again this past week. I was working there on a lawnmower, and I had my impact underneath taking a lock nut off from the bottom. And just as it came loose, it disappeared. It rolled down into the mower somewhere. And I looked and looked for that thing. And finally, I gave up. And I leaned in across that mower and I closed my eyes and I told God that I know you see everything. I know you know exactly where this little lock nut is that I need. And I was afraid it would get into something in the mower and tear something up. And I had no more than opened my eyes just within a couple seconds, and I looked down, and right there was the nut. And I just praised God. You know, but if God doesn't answer prayers like that, is God still good? Absolutely. Just, I think it was later the same day, I had another experience. I was taking off a nut, a bigger lock nut this time, and I had a swivel socket because of the hard place to get into. And just as it came loose, that thing slung out of my socket, and I believe it went on the floor. I don't know for sure. And I looked and looked for that nut, and I prayed again. I still don't know where that nut is. But does God know? Absolutely. And I'm pretty sure this one's not going to hurt anything because I think it went to the floor. I got another nut, put the machine back together. But those are benefits of being a part of the kingdom of God, knowing, as it says in verse 28, that all things work together, whether we receive a yes or a no for our prayers, that we know that all things work together for our good because of who God is, a good God, a loving God. And I want to be a part of that kingdom of God. I don't want to be out here by myself. I want to be in the circle of God's kingdom. And I was thinking of that, you know, as part of the bride of Christ. We are joined together by God in unity through Jesus Christ. We are apart in some ways, in areas of thinking, the way we think about things. And I was reminded here recently of how it used to be in the old days when I was 16, 17 years old, coming to church here in this very same building, and we had the routine or the ritual of how we would do things. And I remember how the youth boys, we would stand outside, if the weather was nice, on the porch, and we would form a line out across the parking lot. And as the boys came, they would come to the end of the row, and they would shake hands all the way down the row, and then they would take their place at the end. And the intermediate boys, not part of the youth group, would stand along the side. And then at some point in time, when it was getting close to time to come in, there would be a troop that would come in. All the boys that were out there come in and file through the entry, hang our hats on the hooks, and you would hear the thump, thump, thump as the boys filed in and sat down. The way I remember it, the men would stand back there in the entry, and they had a similar setup. You know, when the room got full, they would come in, and there would be more that would stand there. The youth girls did the same thing on the entry on the girls' side. And when it was bad weather, the boys would stand inside in the entry. But we had the routine. It was a sameness. And yet, in the midst of all that sameness, time has given evidence that there were quite a few different ways that we were apart in our thinking. And, you know, things splintered and split, and not like it used to be in that. And I had to wonder, as I pondered that, some of that sameness can be good, but it can also be bad, in the sense that maybe there was so much emphasis on the sameness of the things, how we did things, that we failed to think for ourselves. You know, I had to think of how I used to feel when we would go visit an unfamiliar church. And I was terrified. Because here, if you did something out of the ordinary, you know, it was weird. And I didn't know how, you know, what those people's routine was. I didn't know how to act. So I believe what God is telling us is that in order for us to be a part of the family of God, we must recognize that we can be a part in our thinking, but if we are a part of the kingdom of God, it's okay to be a part in our thinking, as long as our unity is in Jesus Christ and not in our thinking. If we base our unity on our thinking, we are asking to be spread apart, because our unity needs to be in Jesus Christ. So there needs to be a difference between uniformity and unity. So what do we want to be a part of? A church that is held together by the foundation that cannot be relayed, the foundation of Jesus Christ, or a foundation of uniformity. And I trust all of us want to be a part of the foundation that cannot be relayed, the foundation of Jesus Christ. That is true unity, my friends. And I want to be a part of that. And I trust every one of us do. With these thoughts, let's kneel to prayer.